good. Hey, big boy, take the other end of that. Attaboy. Right there. Perfect. Set it down. Good. Thank you. It's okay. I still love you. It's all right. Thank you. Turn to Matthew, if you would. I want to talk to you just for a couple of minutes before we finish our time together. You've been blessed this morning? Good music. Good job. We know certainly the Christmas story is one of the most familiar in all of the Scripture for good reason. It's important that we understand how Jesus came and why he came. But what I want to talk with you a little bit about this morning are a couple of people that probably don't get as much attention. They're not Jesus, so they shouldn't, but they're just as important. And if you really think about what it is that Jesus did, why he came, you might wonder, why did God include this? Why was this made a part of what it is that we look at? So the second chapter of Matthew, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. Verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him, and then they opened their treasure and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, the wise men of this nativity story have been called many things. Most of you probably know them as the Magi. Actually, it's pronounced Magi. Magi is a plural word for Magus. A Magus was a member of a hereditary priestly line of the Medes and the Persians. And so they would have been a counter to the Levitical line of the priests of Israel. They worshipped a different god. They were not people that believed in the one true God. They were called astronomers because certainly they studied the stars. That was a part of what they did in leading the people. They were called kings because certainly they would have been dressed in all of their finery. If you were a part of that caste group, there was nothing humble about you. You made sure everybody knew that you were a priest. They were called magicians and sorcerers. As a matter of fact, the word magic and magician has its root in the word magi. Undoubtedly, though, of all these things, they were certainly curious. Curious enough to leave their land. You can imagine this caravan that's traveling to come to find the Christ child. Now, Hallmark would have you believe that it's just three camel jockeys riding by themselves across the desert. It wasn't that way. They would have had a huge processional with them. And where they would have come from would have been the Kurdistan region of what today is northern Iraq. They would have started their journey there, and they would have walked a distance of about 800 miles to Bethlehem. It took them at least 2 months to make this trip. And when they arrive there first, they come to Jerusalem. And where do you think they go? Where would you go if you were looking for a king? They went to Herod's palace. They wanted to find out, who is it that we're supposed to come see? What is it that we have that has drawn us to this place, having to walk so far? And when Herod gets word of this, He doesn't panic because he is a professional politician. That is who Herod was. This morning I want to talk to you about the politician and the wise men and what it was that God was doing by allowing them to be such an integral part of the birth of his son. You see, Rome had put Herod in his place. He was the one. They placed him as king. Many people don't know Herod was a Jew. And the Romans put him in charge as a puppet king. They were the ones pulling the strings. But Herod was the one that sat in that opulent palace, even as a Jew, ruling over his people. His chief priests and the teachers we just read came and they told Herod, this is what's happening. This is where this child is going to be born. And he immediately then begins to take and to try to spin the situation in order to benefit him because he's a politician. In verses 7 and 8, we read this. It said, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go search carefully for the child. This is Herod now talking to the Magi. And he said, as soon as you find him, tell me, because I want to come and worship him. The fact is, Herod had no intention of worshiping the Christ child. He had no interest in doing that at all. But the Magi did. They wanted to find this child. There was something that had taken place, even through the darkness of the false god that they were worshiping, that the power of Almighty God came through, broke through to speak to their minds and speak to their hearts. And when they found him, they worshiped him. And we read that said they brought them the three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And I would think by this time, most of you have probably heard the significance of those three gifts. Gold is what you brought to a king to honor him. Frankincense was an incense that you would burn as an offering to Almighty God. Myrrh was a product that they had that they would anoint and they would prepare a body for burial. All three of these elements of who Jesus Christ was going to be was seen at the manger by these three pagan ministers. And see, we look back at that now and we say, wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Jesus the King, Jesus God, Jesus dead and buried for our sins. And we look back at that and go, that's incredible. But they would not have known that unless God had spoken to their hearts. God had revealed something to them that would not have come through their own understanding, certainly would not have been revealed through the astrology and through all of the dark arts that they practiced. But God broke through. Now, Herod the politician, he's not interested in any of this. He is not interested in going and worshiping them. What he wants to try to do is to make sure that he gets an opportunity to kill this potential usurper. Why is he worried? Well, the fact of the matter is this. When a new king would come into a kingdom, one of the very first things that he would do was make sure that he killed the old king. You had to get rid of the old regime before the new one could be established. Herod's a little bit concerned about this. He's not panicking. He's a politician. He doesn't want anybody to see him sweat. But he's thinking, and he's got a plan. And the plan gets revealed. Because in verse 16 we read, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, because he told them, you come back and tell me. What was the 12th verse we just read? In a dream, God revealed to the Magi, don't go back to Herod, you go a different way. When Herod found this out, it said that he had been outwitted by the Magi. He was furious, and he gave orders to kill all of the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Now, what does that sound like? Those of you that know your Old Testament, you know what that takes us back to, where Pharaoh was trying to make sure that Moses would not be born, to make sure that the ones that had been prophesied to him would never come to pass, and he ordered the babies of Israel killed. Now, the ones here that Herod comes to, now, Bethlehem was not that big of a town. There may not have even been that many babies. But the fact is that he was willing to do absolutely anything to protect himself. Herod didn't want to lose control. He did not want to lose control of what it was that was taking place, that he had gotten set for himself. And you know, is his response really truly that much different than many of us today? Now, I'm not talking about the killing part. But how many of us this morning so desperately are doing all that we can to make sure that we maintain control of our lives? To keep things from happening that we don't want to happen. And for many people, I think it's the reason why they're not willing to surrender their lives to Jesus. We come, we sing, we read the scriptures, we know all of the stories, and yet there are areas of our lives this morning that we are not willing to release control of. That's what Herod's problem was. He didn't want to release control. He didn't want to lose what he had. He had a good gig going on. Not only was he the number one guy in all the land, but he's got the power of Rome behind him, supporting him. If this new king comes, what happens to me? Well, there's another group of people here too that you may have missed that this also affected. In verses 4 to 6, we read what we read this morning. It says, when he had called together, this is Herod, all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem in Judea. And then they quote the book of Malachi. Now, who were the chief priests in that kingdom? What was their job? Well, they were the temple ministers. They were the ones that led the people in worship. And who were the teachers of the law? Well, they were the scribes. They were the ones that protected and guarded, made sure that it happened the way that it was supposed to, made sure that nothing affected the continuity and the structure of the scripture. You know what the group of those people were known as together? Those were the Pharisees. The very ones that knew the scripture of God inside and out. And yet from the moment Jesus began his ministry at the age of 30 until he was crucified 3 years later, the Pharisees did absolutely everything they could to prevent Jesus' ministry from being successful, to prevent him from doing the things that his father had called him to do. Why? Because they did not want to lose control. They had the people right there. They had the law of God to be able to come and to say, listen, if you want to be pleasing to God, you've got to do these things. And oh, by the way, I'm the one that's going to tell you what you're supposed to do. And Jesus comes and he says, you know what, fellas? This is much less about what you do than it is about the condition of your heart. This is much less about following every single rule. Make sure you wash your hands properly. And if you do this over here, well, you got to stop and you got to kneel down 3 times, go backwards 2 steps, all of those things. He said, this is not what's most important. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength? Are you speaking words of love? And see, this morning I believe that God is calling a church in this hour to demonstrate what it means to lose control. To not always have to be the one that decides what it is that's going to be taking place in my life. To release those things to the Father. And see, my question for you this morning just very quickly is, what about you this Christmas season? Is there anything this year that's going to be different from every other Christmas coming up to this point? What can be different? Yeah, you're going to get your gifts. Yeah, you're going to have that great time. Listen, I love Christmas. I don't want you to for 1 second to think that all the things that happen around Christmas are not. These are wonderful. Bring back great memories of childhood. Some of you are a lot closer to childhood than some of us. But it brings back the memories of all those wonderful things. It's so warm. I listen to Christmas carols all the time. I love it. I love decorating. I love lavishing gifts on the people I love the most. But there is so much more to what is taking place in this time. And it has so much less to do about what's going on outside of us than it does to what's going on inside. I want to encourage you this morning. Let this be the Christmas where you lose control. Let this be the Christmas, better yet, let this be the Christmas where you surrender your control. That you don't always, again, I can surrender my will, I can surrender my wants, I can surrender my plans, I can surrender my desires. Because church, when we do that, we now find ourselves in a place where we are walking in lockstep with the Father. Where the things that come that are difficult, now I'm not beaten down and I don't know what I'm going to do and I've lost all hope and despair is coming over me. No, I know that even in the midst of that storm, I have a Savior. I have a Father that loves me more than I can possibly imagine. Let this be the Christmas where you surrender your relationships, surrender your possessions, surrender your job. You say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Let this be the Christmas where you earnestly pray the words that Jesus, this little baby that the Magi came to worship, this little baby that Herod was so concerned about, knowing that he was going to lose everything if a new king came in, but in 33 more years, that baby was going to be kneeling in a garden, getting ready to go through the most horrific thing that a person could go through. And the words that he was going to pray are the words that I have been encouraging you over the last several months that we need to be praying more and more. You know what I'm going to say? Not my will, but your will be done. Church, let this be the Christmas that you surrender your life to him. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there can be no greater gift that you can receive right now than to know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to spend eternity with him. Without a shadow of a doubt, that all you need to do is just admit that you're a sinner and ask him to come into your life, and that's it. We make this so complicated, don't we? Our world is so complicated, but the most important decision you can ever make is that simple. You're not joining a church. You're not doing anything other than one thing. You are becoming a child of the risen Savior. As the team comes, I want to ask you just to bow your heads with me and let me pray with you. Because again, I believe that this can be the moment. This is the time for you to make an eternity decision for Jesus Christ. And all I want to do is I just want to pray with you now before we sing our last two songs, before we end our time together. Because I can think of nothing better than for you to leave this place with your destiny changed completely because you are willing to surrender your life. And so if you're sitting in here this morning and you have never asked Jesus Christ to come in and to be the Lord of your life, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Again, you're not joining a church. That's not anything to do with that. This is about you and about God. You say, Dave, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to help you with that. Because again, all this involves is you just simply say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that I need you, and I ask you right now to come into my life and be Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. And if that's what's in your heart right now, if you have said those words with me, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to slip your hand up and take it down. That's it. And the only reason I'm doing that is because I just want to be able to pray for you. I just want to be able to say, Father, help that person to be able to stand in the fullness. So if you've done that this morning for the first time, just lift it up high enough that I can see it and then take your hand down. God bless you, my brother. Amen. You see, you know what else too? You've just given the greatest gift to Jesus that you could ever give. You have come to invite him into your life. And the Bible tells us everything's different now. You're different. Your heart, your mind, everything is different. Now, let me speak to those of you that know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning. I believe that even as I was speaking, just for these couple of minutes, I believe the Holy Spirit was knocking on some of your hearts and going, hey, he's talking to you. You need to surrender some things to me this morning. You're holding on to them and you've just got to release them to me. And you've got to let me take control of this. And if the Holy Spirit was doing that in your heart this morning, do the same thing for me. Slip your hand up and take it down. Amen. Amen. Hands all over the room. Amen. Yeah. You see, this is what it means to surrender your life. You do not have to be in control. As a matter of fact, one of the smartest things I think a Christian can do today is to take their hands off of the wheel and just say, God, you come drive. You drive. I don't even want to be the co-pilot. I'm getting in the back seat someplace. You drive. Open your eyes and lift your heads for me. You see, in these kinds of moments, this is where we are having a communion with the Father that is unlike most other times. I'm not saying because it's here or because I'm talking to you, but because when we are willing to shut everything else out of our hearts and our minds, He wants to be spending time with us. He wants to fellowship with us. And if you raised your hand this morning for either of those, I just want to encourage you this morning. We're going to pray for you. We're going to stand with you. We're going to continue to uphold one another because, again, this time of year, as we celebrate who Jesus Christ is, we can celebrate victory in our lives. We've got a family that's tragically lost a son. We have a dear sister who's dealing with her daughter being injured. I know many of you here this morning are dealing with some very difficult things this morning. Can I tell you, this is a season of hope. Not just because of the things and people being nice, but because of who Jesus Christ is. Amen? Say amen with me if you believe that. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing two more songs together this morning, and then we're going to be done. So David, if you would, lead us.